He's holy. He's holy. Hallelujah. Have you ever tried that? Just begin to worship. Say, you're holy. Holy. None like unto you. None besides you. None except you. None compared unto you. Holy. Holy. Far above. Far above. Hallelujah. Holy. Righteous. Pure. Undefiled. Separate from sinners. Made higher than the heavens. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I believe the waters of trouble. Just step on in. Amen. Gospel of Romans, or the Epistle of Romans, chapter 10. As you're turning, good to see everyone on this Sunday morning in the house of worship. We do miss each one when you're not here. We miss you. Good to see Sister Leitner back this morning. I told her to hurry back. I was running out of things to preach about. That's my aunt. I can joke her. I've joked her that way all my life, so I'm not going to stop now. So good to see Nathan back with us this morning. Just everyone that's here. Amen. So glad that you're here. On our minds and hearts is the Biggs family. Continue to hold them up to the Lord in prayer. And just that whole family, Sister Biggs in particular, all these children. And the arrangements are in the bulletin. Basically, the funeral will be tomorrow at 1, the memorial service. And there'll be a viewing starting at 11 before that. Thank all you ladies and those that's helping to provide the meal that follows. We appreciate your help. Some other items we need. Candy. I heard several coming in. Oh, we got it. We just forgot to bring it. And that could be dangerous, leaving it around the house. So go ahead and bring it on in. Amen. Some other things. Don't forget our gospel by choir. And you just heard them sing. What an encouragement to our church this choir is. And you just feel the Spirit of the Lord. It's Christ-centered worship, and we want to invite folks. I've been using the word electronic blitz, and I read last night that the word they use is blast, called an email blast, where you just, everyone on your list. But your friends, invite them to this special evening. And there's also a note here about prayer meeting. We've come to the point that if there's not an increased interest in the Saturday night prayer meeting, we may have to discontinue that. So next few weeks, vote with your attendance about the Saturday night prayer meeting. We gather to pray for our Sunday services. Get a bulletin for this week, the things that are going to be happening on Friday. You can add 6 o'clock for the youth rally. You'll be leaving at 6 o'clock. Amen. We're going to be preaching this morning on faith we don't have to be ashamed of. In essence, we preached on that last Sunday night, but this morning we're going to limit ourselves to the context of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10. We'll be looking at this chapter this morning, but right now we're just going to read a few verses. So if you would stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to begin with verse 9 and read these verses. And I want God to speak to our hearts. I appreciate the attentiveness that we've had during this series. There's some of these portions that are very involved and complex and hard to understand. But the Bible says that everything in this book is for our profit. And if we skip over something, we're missing something that would help us and strengthen us. And I believe God can move and save this morning, encourage whatever the need might be. Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I want to point out one note. We have different words for the noun and verb. In English, we go from faith, the noun, to believe, the verb. But in Greek, it's all one word, whether they're using the noun or they're using a verb. It's all the same, faith. So to believe is to faith, to have faith in. And I want to preach this morning on faith we do not have to be ashamed of. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. A faith we need not be ashamed of. And if you'll look in the last part of verse 11, it says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Hallelujah. How many is unashamed in what you believe? Let's pray. Father, move through the preaching of the word. I pray you do an eternal work in our hearts. Reaffirm by the Holy Spirit that the things that we believe in are a reality, God. They are true. They are evidence, oh God, that we can stand upon. In Jesus' name, we thank you for your blessings. Amen. You can be seated this morning. I believe there's ample reason not to be ashamed of the gospel we believe in. I don't know if any of you did or not, but many folks have received these emails from across the world, and they read something like this. My name is so-and-so. I'm in Africa. I've got $1 million in the bank. The only thing is, I need $2,000 for them to release it to an account in the United States. And if you'll send me $2,000 and let me put $1 million from my country into your account in your country, when I get here to the United States, I'll split it with you 50-50. Nobody's falling for that, right? Wrong. Many folks have fallen about. Why don't you hear about it? Why don't you hear them stand up and testify? Let me testify tonight how I got ripped off by one of those. You don't hear that. They have trouble estimating how many people have fallen for that gimmick, for the simple reason folks that have fallen for that gimmick are embarrassed. They're ashamed that they believed what they were told. Amen. That fellow Madoff, they still don't have a real good estimate just how much money he ripped off and how many people he ripped off, because a lot of them aren't coming forward. They're ashamed. They're embarrassed that they believe that Ponzi scheme, and they haven't come forward to declare it because they're just ashamed. They believed in what they were told. But I want you to know this morning, we have believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here to say, I am not ashamed that I have believed what I was told. Hallelujah. I find myself at the bed of the sick and the dying. And many times I find myself praying, "Oh God, our trust is in you, and we need not be ashamed." And what I'm saying is, we believe this, and it works. We believe this, and it won't let us down. We believe this, and we shall not be disappointed. Oh, we believe the truth. Glory to God. Brother Wilson, you started out believing this a long time ago. You need not be ashamed in what you believe. Glory to God. It's true, and it's our salvation and our eternity with him. Can you say amen? Amen. I told you when we began this series, Brother Durth, we have it there in Romans 1 and 16 is the whole theme of this passage. He said, "For I am not ashamed." That's what Paul said. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation." I'm unashamed to preach that Jesus came and rose again and was killed and rose again. And if you believe that, it'll change your life. It'll revolutionize. I'm unashamed to preach that, because it will happen if you'll believe it. Hallelujah. I want to tell you why we have a faith we don't have to be ashamed of. First of all, our faith is the right thing. Our faith is the right thing. I believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation, and I'm unashamed to believe it. I said, I believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation, and I'm unashamed to believe it. Verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and
prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul is so unashamed of his faith. He's so certain that it'll change his kinfolk's hearts. He is so sure that it'll give them eternal life that he said, my greatest desire in prayer is that they would accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm so ashamed of what I believed. I want them to have what I have. I want them to know what I know. I want them to experience what I've experienced. I'm unashamed of this. Verse 2, for I bear them record. Now listen to this. He's talking about the Jews, his kinfolk, that they have a zeal of God. They have an enthusiasm for God. They get excited about God, but not according to knowledge. They've not submitted themselves. Amen. What is he saying here? Oh, they believe in what they believe in. They get excited about what they believe in, but it's not according to knowledge. It's not the truth. It's not the reality of the thing. You say, Pastor, you're preaching to the air. We don't have a problem with this. I beg to differ. The pastor of the largest church in America on national syndicated interview show was asked, what about people of other faiths, Muslims and Hindus and all of these? Will you say that they'll not go to heaven without accepting Christ? And he looked at the interviewer and said, I can't say that they won't go to heaven without Christ, because there's a lot of them that love God. There's Hindus that love God and Muslims. He said that. You know, I have trouble with that. I think maybe he's ashamed of this thing. And what Paul is saying is, you can love God, you can know God, about God, you can have your own way of religion, you can be excited about it, but until you believe that Jesus is the only way, you cannot be saved. And Paul was unashamed to declare it. Hallelujah. We don't need to be ashamed to declare it either. We live in a pluralistic society. We are told to accept the fact that there are many ways to God. There are many ways to heaven. That all religions are the same and fully acceptable. They'll say, you have your way of believing and we have our way of believing. And as long as it works for you, believe in whatever you want to believe in. I've heard folks say, but they're so sincere. That's what Paul said about his kinfolk. He said they have a zeal for God. They're sincere in what they believe. Oh, they're passionate about what they believe, but they're believing in the wrong thing. I declare this morning, it doesn't matter if a person's sincere. It doesn't matter if they feel like it's right. It doesn't matter if they're enthusiastic about what they believe. It doesn't matter, amen, unless you're on the right road, believing in the right thing. To think you're on the right road when you're not, it won't get you there. You can be thrilled about the road you're on. I think, you know, you could supposed to be on the road to Cincinnati and be on some back road to Columbus. And you can say, oh, this is a nice road. It's a smooth road. I mean, the scenery's pretty. I like this road. But if you're going to Cincinnati, it doesn't matter how well you like the road. If it's the wrong road, you won't get to the right place. I'm here to declare that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. To travel any other road will not get you there. But if you believe what I just spoke, you need not be ashamed, because you're believing the right thing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. However thrilled you are with the road you travel, however you are convinced you are right, however enthusiastic, the question is, are you on the right road? I marvel at our world. Their message today is, we don't like your Christians because you're exclusive. You say everybody's not going to be saved. And here's what they say. They boast in themselves and say, we are inclusive. We accept everybody and everybody's way. We're inclusive. We accept everybody except those that exclude folks. Isn't that what they say? We include everybody except you right-wingers that believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We include everybody except those that would stand and declare that Jesus is the way, the truth of the hypocrites. Hypocrites. In fact, they've got it all wrong. Amen. We are not excluded, exclusive. Even the thing is, the point is, the way is exclusive, but none are excluded from the way. Hallelujah. Yes, we preach that there's only one way, Jesus Christ, but we preach the rest of the gospel. Whosoever will, whosoever shall call upon the name. That's not excluding anybody, ever nation, ever tongue, ever color, ever education. Oh, everybody can walk the road and be saved. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Two travelers back when they traveled on trains, traveling together, traveling first class, walked up to the train station, trains everywhere. They thought they knew the ropes, they knew the routes. And so they walked and got onto a coach, sit down in their comfortable chairs, and got to talking back and forth to one another. Amen. After a little bit, the porter stuck his head in and said, "Gentlemen, you're going to have to change coaches." They said, "Oh no, we know this line. We're on the right coach. Why should we have to move?" And the porter said, "I'll tell you why. Because the coach you're sitting in, it ain't connected to anything that's going anywhere." And they were sitting on a car that was disconnected from the engine. There's a lot of people, even they place their faith in something that's not connected to anything that's going anywhere. But you need not be ashamed if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going somewhere. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The only thing right, amen, only the right thing will get you to the right place. Don't need to be ashamed. Secondly, our faith, we don't need to be ashamed. It's not in our own thing. I believe nothing I can do can earn my salvation, that God does it all. I just accept and believe. I may do some things because of my salvation, but nothing I do is going to earn or merit my salvation. I'm not ashamed to believe that. I'm unashamed. You know, a few years ago, I was about 10 years ago, I was on a certain board, and we had a board meeting in a certain metropolis area. And I got in there, and there were pastors from mega churches. And I just immediately felt out of place, you know. And I noticed they talked a little bit different. And back then, about 10 years ago, there was a little cliche that caught on. I called it a buzzword. But when they were talking about what was going on in their church, instead of saying, "We're having revival," or "God the Spirit's been," they'd say, "Oh, such happened. It's the God thing. It's the God thing. The God thing." And at first that got to me, just because it's new and everything. And I haven't kind of joked about maybe a little, you know, how you got to have a modern buzzword and that kind of. But you better watch what you're against. You'll say you'd never do. I said, "I'll never use that." But then I looked around and I saw so many man things and flesh things and human things. I said, "Oh God, give us a God thing." And when you know this salvation, it is a God thing. It's not what man does or man can do. It's not about man's rules and man's rituals and man's routine. Amen. It's about what God does. It's a God thing. Verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, the Jews go about to establish their own righteousness." They wanted their own thing. "They've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth the things shall live by them." Paul said they're trying to do their own thing to gain their own righteousness. The Jews thought they could win God's approval by the way they had chosen to win in it simply by keeping the law to the smallest iota. But Paul says, okay, if you think you can be saved and accepted by God by keeping the law, don't forget you have to keep every little part of it, the minutest detail, and never even mess up one time, because the first time you mess up keeping the law, you are lost. Paul said, you're trying to be saved by doing your own thing. The world says you can be saved by choosing the religion that fits you. Choose what you like. Choose what you think works for you. Amen. You have your way and I have mine. But you see, I'm not ashamed of what I believe, because my faith is not in doing my own thing to be saved. My faith is in God's thing. I believe I'm saved, not for what I have done, but because God has done His thing in my heart. Hallelujah. My faith is not in my own thing, any way other than Christ that you choose to place your faith in for salvation will fail. Hallelujah. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith, speaking on this wise, listen to this, hard scriptures, we can get something out of it. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ from the dead. What do those scriptures say? They say simply this, we didn't have to go after the Savior, He came to us. Hallelujah. Who shall say, who shall ascend into heaven? We didn't have to make a journey to heaven, brother David, and try to recruit and beg and plead with Christ to come and save us. He came on His own initiative. And who shall go to the dead and raise Him? That means, amen, we didn't have to. When He died, it wasn't us that rose Him from the dead. It wasn't our good works that raised Christ from the dead. Oh, God did it. We didn't have anything to do with His coming. We didn't have anything to do with bringing Him out of the grave. It was God all the way. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And when He lay in the grave, God raised Him from the dead for our salvation. That's not our thing. That's the God thing. And my faith is I'm saved because I've accepted the God thing that He's done. Well, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Salvation is God's doing. Thirdly, we don't have to be ashamed of our faith, because our faith is a heart thing. I believe my salvation is a matter of the heart, not the head. And I'm not ashamed. Now, I want to be careful here. I've already told you it's important that you know and believe the right thing. So, yes, what you believe has to be right and understood. But in the end, you can know with your head everything there is to know about religion. You could know with your head everything there is to know about Jesus Christ. But until with your heart you believe, you're not saved. I'm unashamed to declare it's not being baptized in water. It's not quoting the Apostles' Creed. It's not going through a catechism class that saves you. It's believing in the heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. I want to tell you one more time, I appreciate your attentiveness. And you may sit here and think this is irrelevant. If so, you've not had your ear attuned to our society in the church world. The church in large, most places, become just a place where you get the pop psychology of the day wrapped up in a little garb to make it acceptable. And you will not hear Jesus is the only way. You will not hear this about believing with the heart. Listen to me, I want to say this one. If your heart isn't in it, you're not saved. If it hadn't affected your heart, your feeling, your motive, your attitude, your aspirations, your desires. Amen. Our faith is a heart thing. Verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Listen, I'm going to hurry on the rest of this, but I'm going to slow down right here. I tire of folks twisting scripture. How do you know they twist it? Because they take it out of context. They take it out of the intention of what the apostle was saying. Here's an example of that. Notice the phrase, the word of faith. There's some folks that pluck that phrase out of its context, started whole movements, called themselves word of faith preachers. And here's how they interpret that. The word of faith is the word that you speak in faith that compels God to do something. You speak a word of faith. You've got a headache, you speak a word of faith and say, I don't have a headache. And to them, the word of faith becomes all about getting what you want from God because you have learned to speak a special word of faith. But this isn't talking about speaking your faith. Amen. It's not about making a declaration of the miracle you want to happen to see it happen. It isn't the word that you speak to bring about the things that you want. What is the word of faith in context? Well, the word literally means the message. And faith means believing. Amen. Paul, he said, which we preach. Paul never came preaching, if you want $1 million, just speak the word of faith. Look in the book. Paul never came preaching, if you want a new home, just speak the word of faith. And you'll have, that's false doctrine. That's not right. The word of faith that Paul preached, he tells us what it is in context. He says, it's whosoever believeth in the name of Jesus shall be. The word of faith is the message about believing. Being saved isn't in your works. Being saved isn't in your background. Being saved isn't in your nationality. The message of faith is this: if you will believe that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Hallelujah. I believe God works miracles, but I don't believe in twisting scripture for our own convenience. Amen. Paul had in mind the word of faith was the message that salvation comes through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Romans, he said, it's nigh thee, even in thy mouth. Amen. That means they had heard the gospel. Read the context. That means they were talking about the gospel, and all they had to do was to believe in that which they had heard, and that which they were talking about, the gospel had come to them. The word is nigh thee. The gospel declares that Jesus has secured our salvation. Hallelujah. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's a matter of the heart, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever, this is the word of faith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. This thing about believing isn't a mental thing. It's a heart thing. It must come from our heart. If it comes from our heart, it will change our heart. Hallelujah. Oh, to get saved isn't to adopt a new religion. To get saved is to have a heart changed, to become a new creature in Christ. It's a heart thing. What about this confession of the mouth? With the mouth, confession is made into salvation. Again, the scripture is twisted. They say, just confess it with your mouth, like it's going to come to pass because you said it. No, that's not what Paul said. He said, it'll come to pass because God causes it to come to pass. The confession of the mouth is you telling about what God has done. You believed in your heart. Therefore, you speak to the world. You proclaim. You declare to the world, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't come to pass because you declared it. You declare it because it has come to pass in your heart. It's not you confess it, therefore you're saved. You're saved by believing, and therefore you confess your salvation. I'm saved. I'm telling you, when you really get saved with the heart, you're unafraid to stand and make a testimony and say, I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. I'm unashamed. Is it in your heart to declare Jesus as Lord? Is to declare he is my Lord. I've made him my Lord through faith. And then We're unashamed of our faith because our faith is a heard thing. It's a heard thing. I believe our salvation comes to all who cry on God, because I believe if they'll cry, God will hear and God will save them. And I'm unashamed to preach that, Brother Mark. Look at verse 12. For there's no difference between Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Didn't matter if you're from Englewood or Trotwood or Drexel or New Lebanon, if you'll call on Him for salvation, He'll save you. Jew, Greek, Gentile. Didn't care if you're black, white. I'm unashamed of this gospel. It'll save any nationality, any person, because if they'll call, God will hear and save them. And save them. Look at verse 13. For whosoever, oh, I like this, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't tell me we're exclusive. Why am I ashamed of this gospel? Because I can preach it to the drug addict knowing that if he'll call on God, he will be saved. I won't tell the drug addict, now call on God and you might be saved. Or the drug addict will come and call on God and get up and say, I'm not saved. He didn't save me. I don't need to be ashamed. I can tell the drug addict, if you'll call on God out of the sincerity of your heart, He will save you. I can tell the down and outer or the up and outer, either one. I can tell them, if you'll call on the name of the Lord. And I can't, you know, if I tell them that and they come and pray and it doesn't happen, I have reason to be ashamed. But I can tell it to anybody, if you want to be saved, call on the name of the Lord and He'll hear you and save. And I need not be ashamed. If they'll call in sincerity, God will hear them. How many believes that? Whosoever. You say they've been gone too long. They're too deep in sin. You need not be ashamed to tell them. Call them up this afternoon and say, listen, if you'll call on God in sincerity, He will hear you. How many believes what I'm preaching? How many's unashamed of that? There aren't just certain folks that can be saved. Salvation isn't just for a select group of people. It's whosoever will. We don't have to be ashamed, because the gospel is for everybody and it'll change everybody. I've heard people boast of a job they got or a position. I'm thinking about something that happened years and years ago in the ministry. A man just boasted, I feel like the position's already mine. They haven't voted yet, but I just know it's mine. Amen. But the tally came out differently, and that individual was ashamed of their boast. You don't need to be ashamed. Call on the Lord. You will be saved. Amen. Hallelujah. You can say, well, what if God doesn't hear and save them? That will never happen if they'll call on Him in sincerity and faith. And then we need not be ashamed, because our faith is a shareable thing. We can share it and not be ashamed. How many believes that our message of salvation is worthy of sharing to others? I'm not ashamed of that. We don't need to be ashamed to share the gospel. Verse 14. How then shall they call upon Him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And by the way, we don't have sour medicine to offer. Amen. We're not telling people you're not going to like this, but you need it. Amen. Salvation isn't just some necessary thing that makes you miserable, that you put up with, that you might be saved. But salvation is a good thing. It's glad tidings. We don't have bad news to share. We have good news to share. But if we share this gospel. We need not be ashamed. It will change their lives if we will just get it to them. I said it will change their lives if we'll just get it to them. Hallelujah. Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, the Lord who hath believed our report. Many look at the gospel as something that's offered to them to take and leave it. But they're missing something. You know, it's okay if you take salvation. You hear the gospel, it's a good thing if you accept. If not, well, it's your life. That's not right. Listen to what it says. It says they have obeyed not the gospel. Amen. If you hear the gospel and reject it, you didn't just turn down a good thing. You disobeyed God. You rebelled against God. I believe our world knows it's not an option to believe God. It is a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a command. And all who reject the gospel are living in rebellion against God. Even way back in verse 2, it talks about those that have submitted themselves to their own way rather than to the real gospel. Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And again, folks, get this twisted a little bit. I believe it does apply to this. But folks say, if you want more faith for healing or whatever, read the word more. That is true. That is exactly right. If you'll read the Bible, Brother Wilson, it'll increase your faith. But first and foremost, in this context, it's not saying to me that if I sense I've got a lack of faith, I need to read the Bible more. I should, and that'll help. But what it is saying, faith cometh by hearing. Here's an unbeliever. Here's someone without Christ. Here's someone that thinks it's all a bunch of myths and fairy tales. Don't let that stop you. Give them the word. Give them the message. And as they're hearing the message of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, as you share that word and they hear it, they were set on not believing. Oh, but that unbeliever begins to believe as he hears the word preached. Our world is filled with unbelievers. But if we would share the word, faith would come in their hearts and they would believe in Christ and be saved. Hallelujah. I'm unashamed. Last of all, I'm unashamed that our faith is a serious thing. They want us to leave faith out of everything. That might be all right if they leave their atheism and their humanism out of it too. But they're saying, you know, they act like faith is a hobby. Well, it's all right to believe in Jesus, but don't let your faith affect how you are at work or how you are in political office. You know, faith is just a fluff thing. It's an add-on. It's a luxury. It's a second car. I don't believe that. I believe faith is a serious thing. Look at these remainder verses. Verse 18, but I say, have they not heard, the Jews? Yeah, they heard. They should have believed. They could have believed. The sound went out into the earth. Verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? Yeah, they knew. For first Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, but a foolish nation. By a foolish nation. Did you know you can read in the book, the Jews called we Gentiles dogs. You're not even people. And we shouldn't be too hard on them, because my father and some older folks tell me that there were discussions in holiness churches where there's certain people of different certain nationalities were fully human and had souls. It's true. The Jews said they're just not. God said, you know what? You think you know it all about this religious thing, and you're supposed to be my people. But when you hear about Christ, you will reject it. And the folks you called dogs, the folks you said weren't even people, I'm going to save them. They're going to be the people of God. I'm telling you, sin can make a mess of people's life. We can call them brute beasts. We can call them animals. We can call them pagans and everything. But God just may show us. And those that are raised on a church pew may reject this gospel. And those that we call all those names amen, God can save them and make them His people. It's a serious thing. Israel, you didn't treat this serious enough. Verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. Listen, I want to tell you something. You may not be seeking Him this morning, hear me, but He's seeking for you. You may sit in this service unconcerned about the salvation of your soul, but God's not unconcerned about your soul. He's seeking for you right here. He said, I was found of them that sought me not. Amen. The Jews sought for Him. They didn't find Him. But the Gentiles, amen, they didn't know they were seeking Him. They didn't have any interest. Oh, but they found Him. Hallelujah. But to Israel He saith, all day long I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. This is what is so unique about Christianity. All other religions is a record of how people seek God. Oh, but when you open this book, Brother Steve, it's different. It's not about men seeking God. It's about God seeking men. From the very first, when man sinned, Adam and Eve didn't go looking for God. God came looking for Adam and Eve. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, God's never stopped. Today, He's looking, searching. I came not to save the righteous. I'll leave the 99 in the fold, and I'll go out and seek just the one that's lost. I was found of them that sought me not. If you're here this morning, I'm about done, but if you say, I have found the Lord, it's because He was seeking you that you found Him. I don't know if this has happened to you, but sometimes I'm going to call a person. I'll call them when it rings. They'll say, oh, it's you. I was just picking up the phone to call you. Have you ever done that? I'm telling you, when your heart is stirred and you pick up the phone to want salvation, you'll find that God had already dialed your number and He's already on the line. Come on, church, this is serious. We're not playing games. I said, we're not playing games. Our faith is too serious to show movies in the sanctuary and build the church around socials. We're here because we got a message to declare. When you could not come to where God was, He came to you. And you may not be seeking Him, but He's a seeking you right now. He stands at the door and knocks. If you'll just, and here's the sad thing. I've read it before in Isaiah, and He says it over and over in Isaiah. My people Israel, I have stretched forth my hands all the day long for you. I'm reaching for you. People of Israel, all day, I reach for you. I reach for you. And you would not. You wouldn't come to me. That's how He says in Isaiah. You would not. I stretched forth my, you were going away. You were going to destruction. And I stretched forth my hand saying, here, I'll save you. I'll pull you out of the pit. I'll pull you back from the brink of destruction. And you would not. And so many are that way. They hear the gospel. It's a serious thing. And the gospel says, God's arms are outstretched and they turn away. They don't take heed. They don't listen. But it doesn't have to be that way. You can believe this morning that the arms of God are stretched out to you. Instead of turning around and leaving, you can run to the arms of the Lord. When that old prodigal son came to himself and came back to the father expecting rebuke and respected a lower position, that father met him on the road with open arms and threw them around the neck of that filthy prodigal son and welcomed him to the Father's house. He'll do it this morning too. Would you come, music? Oh, hallelujah.